last time when I spoke, we were in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we were looking at the armies of Aram and how they came to kill Elisha. This morning is quite different. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're looking at how the king of Israel is coming to kill Elisha. So it's no different at all. And the armies of Aram haven't gone far either. They're still around. I think if you remember last time we looked, we mainly talked about the need of having our spiritual eyes opened so that we could see things clearly. Today is more about when we can't see. Today is more about when our path is clouded, when God is silent. Today is more about waiting on the Lord. So the passage, obviously, that we're going to use is in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24, if you've got your Bibles. I'll just pray as we begin. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have again to come to read and to hear your word. And Lord, your word is life to us. And we just pray and ask that you will give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to what you have to say this morning, Lord. Amen. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6. And just before, we'll read from verse 24, but before I do, this passage should probably come with like a PG rating or something. It's probably one of the most bleakest in the Old Testament, almost. So it will kind of plummet to the depths of despair. It does have the heights of joy at the end of the story, but there's probably too much really for one sermon, okay? So most of the joy will be next time. The depths of despair will be this time. But no, it's not going to be completely depressing. It's quite a good message in the whole thing. So we'll just have a look, and it says in verse 24, it says, "Now it came about after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and he went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver." So Samaria was under siege. I think we saw last time that Aram sent like some of its best forces to try and take out Elisha. This time the whole army of Aram has surrounded Samaria. The whole thing's under siege. I'm sure you know what it means like to be under siege. Has anyone seen the Alamo? Davy Crockett and a couple of hundred Texans in the fort called the Alamo, and there's like thousands of Mexicans all around them. It's just basically a vice-like strangle hold on the whole place. No one can go out, no one can come in, and that was basically the purpose of a siege. The intent of it is fairly much to lead the people inside to starvation and then result in eventual surrender. So they had this whole vice-like grip around Samaria, and obviously they'd have food for a little while, but you can only last for so long. And that's what we see here. We see that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. I have no idea what the rates were, normal rates of a donkey's head were at the time. And a fourth of a cab of dove's dung was 5 shekels of silver. When I first read that, I thought, oh my goodness, what? They must be desperate. I mean, when you read that and you think, dove's dung, what were they doing with dove's dung? But thankfully, I read Big Blue. Oh, Big Blue is the commentary we got at home. It's big and it's blue. And it said that dove's dung is actually the name of a plant that has an edible bulb. So I think even some of your Bibles may say something slightly different for dove's dung there. So it's not actually quite as bad as what I originally thought. So they're under siege. And in verse 26 it says, "As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? from the threshing floor or from the wine press? Like the king's basically saying, what can I do? What can I do? Like if the Lord himself doesn't help us, we're in a lot of trouble here. We're all in the same boat. I don't have any extra wheat. I don't have any grapes to press. I haven't got anything else. It's the Lord or nothing. And this is just obviously a little picture, because there are times in our lives, as well as in this passage, where the Lord allows all our natural means of help to be gone. There are times when he allows things, circumstances to occur so that we have to look to him, so that he alone is our only means of help. And that's obviously the situation these guys found themselves in. You may have heard the expression, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Basically, I mean, when you're at the extremes of what you can cope with and you're desperate for the Lord, that's when God moves in. So that's the situation that these guys found themselves in. It's true in our lives and it's true in this passage. And in verse 28, you probably get one of the worst incidents, I think, recorded in the Bible. It says, "And the king said to her, 'What is the matter with you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, "Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." But she has hidden her son. It came about when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And then he said, "May God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." You obviously see the absolute, I guess, the depths of the situation, the depths of despair that these people were in. They're obviously starving. And while there's no way that we can condone cannibalism, you know, it was obviously some of the other nations in these days practiced cannibalism. Israel, you know, was not allowed to kill anyone, let alone eat them. But we can only see how hideous a situation it was. And the king of Israel has basically come to the end of he's come to breaking point. He can't carry on anymore. He's just had enough, and he said, "Right, you know, may the Lord take my head off if I don't take off Elisha's head this very day." And he blames Elisha for this whole event. You might know people, because it's quite easy when you get into a real difficult situation, and especially if it goes on for a long time, to actually start, you want to blame somebody. And a lot of time, it can often be God. You know, I've known of people that, especially like young Christians, become a Christian, start going through a hard time, God doesn't seem to be answering like they thought he would, and they can fall away. They can get bitter. They can blame God for what's going on. It's very easy. It's a very true problem. Well, that was essentially what the king of Israel, he was coming to breaking point, and he blames Elisha, and he says, "I'm going to take off Elisha's head." When I was reading this, I was just trying to think about situations in my own life, I guess, that relate to this passage. Obviously, I haven't been under a siege, in that sort of thing, but last year especially was a real hard year for me, and I wasn't well for a long period of time, and I was really seeking God, really waiting on God, and really all there was silence a lot of the year, just about the whole thing. It didn't seem to matter how much I prayed and waited on him, and I was really, really seeking direction as to, especially to do with my work, whether I should leave my work, because I just wasn't well. I thought that possibly may have something to do with it. And it's something that I'd prayed about for years. And yet, even though I was really seeking him, I was not getting any kind of direction. And it's easy when you're in those sorts of situations and you're really struggling to start getting a bit angry with God. It really is. If you haven't experienced it, you possibly might. You possibly might. It's very easy. In fact, the only real word that I did get for most of that year is at one stage, I'll just read it out, you don't have to turn there, but at one stage I kind of felt to read Job 40, and I didn't know exactly what Job 40 would be about, but I knew that it was right at the end, and I know what happens at the end of Job. It just says, "Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." And it carries on, because it's basically Job was saying, "God, you're doing, you know, you've done wrong to me," kind of thing. And at the end of Job, you probably know, God's saying, he starts saying, "Well, where were you when, you know, I laid the foundations of the earth?" And asks him all these questions to basically show him that God knows exactly what he's doing, even though Job may not. And that we shouldn't find fault with the Almighty if hard things come into our lives. So the king of Israel is at breaking point. He said, Elisha's head is not going to be on his body for one more day. I'm going to take it off. And in verse 32, it said, "Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how the son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him. And he said, 'Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" So obviously, so the king wants to take off his head. He sends this messenger to Elisha. And it's a message from the king. And the king's message is, "Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" You've got to read a little bit between the lines here. We know from a previous story that when Aram was coming to attack Israel, and they would be making their secret plans in their top secret locations, Elisha was in Israel telling the king beforehand exactly where they were going to attack. So he would be saying, "King, they're going to attack at this place, at this time, get your armies there ready." And so every time Aram came, they were defeated. So I have no doubt that Elisha also knew exactly what was happening when they came in this siege against Samaria. And he would have said to the king, he would have said that they're going to come, they're going to bring all of their armies, and it's going to take endurance on our part. It's going to take patience on our part. But wait for the Lord. Okay, deliverance will come, but wait for the Lord. And the king has tried to wait as much as he can. But he's basically got to breaking point. And he's just saying, "Well, why should I wait any longer? You know, it's actually the Lord that's causing this problem. Why are you telling me to wait on him? I can't wait any longer. I'm after your head." He's totally at breaking point. And for me, last year, just to, I guess, bring this back to how it relates to our lives and how it relates to my life, last year, especially, that was one of the biggest questions that I had. And I asked it of several people in the church, really. And that was that if you're really, really seeking direction from the Lord, and you may have been seeking direction for years, like I had been concerning work, and you don't hear anything, what do you do? Do you just carry on waiting, or do you take action into your own hands? And I really puzzled with this. I really did. It may mean nothing to you now, but if you find yourself in a situation where you really want to hear the will of the Lord and you are waiting and you're seeking and you're hearing nothing, and especially when you're unwell at the same time, and you're thinking, something has to change. What do? Do you just suddenly think, okay, I'm just going to have to go with what I think is best, do what is right, what seems right in my own eyes? And I asked a few different people, and I got a few different responses. Yeah, that was the question on my heart, basically. Do I just continue to wait? The kings were saying, why should I wait any longer? I'm giving up. And some of the things I really, every time I thought, okay, I'll just quit work and see what happens, I would always kind of think about Abraham. I don't know whether it was God, but I would always think about Abraham when he'd sort of been made, given this promise that he was going to have this the promised son, and yet he'd waited and waited and waited, and nothing happened. And so he thought, oh, well, I'll take action into my own hands to try bring about the promised son. And Ishmael was born. And I always thought about all the problems that caused. Also, I thought about, what am I going to learn if I do just suddenly make a decision for myself? What would I learn from this whole situation? That basically, I would learn that there are times when you can seek God and wait on Him, and yet He doesn't answer, and so you just got to do what you think. I thought, what kind of message is that? What kind of testimony is that? Surely, does not the Bible, from the start to the very end, talk about a God who does help and intervene on behalf of His people, especially when they're in trouble? So I waited, I carried on waiting. And we'll just read chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 meters of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So basically he's saying, okay, within one day, this whole thing is going to be over. Sure, they couldn't believe what they were hearing, with the siege having gone on and on and on and on, and they're waiting and waited and waited and waited. Within one day, it's all going to be over. And God, it's just a reminder that God can so turn things around, and He can turn things around quickly, but it's always in His perfect timing. It's always in His perfect timing. For me, I carried on and got to early December, went to work, and got called into a meeting, and they said to us that we've sold the software that you've been developing for the last 10 years to an Australian company, and we've sold you guys as well. Basically, I mean, they don't say it in those kind of words, but that was essentially it. You know, they didn't get much from me. Going very cheap. Yeah. And you probably would have thought, oh, good, you know, I would have been kind of happy, here's an answer from the Lord, you know, as to whether I should leave work or not. I don't have a choice. I've been sold after, you know, nearly 12 years of working there. But I kind of went home and I was really miffed all weekend. You know, like, you know, the human heart is a deceitfully wicked, as the Bible says, and I was just like, oh, you know, why do they sold me? I'm not for sale, kind of thing. And you start getting all, you know, a little bit bitter and twisted. And I remember saying to Mum, I don't think I'm even going to go in on Monday. And she said, oh, yes, you are. And I was like, okay, well, I am. But there was a verse that, that as I was moaning to Mum, there was a verse that came to her. And I just want to... Yeah, I just want to look at maybe two or possibly three psalms. The first one is in Psalm 75. The actual verse that Mum said at that stage says was actually verse 6. And it says, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and He exalts another. And if you had a look at, and this was, I'll tell you, this at the time, this was great, and it still is, great, great, great comfort to me. It's amazing how one verse can really speak to you, and you can just hold on to that verse, you know, and really depend on it and step on it. Step on it. Stand on it. And then, just if you have a quick look at the start of this chapter, in verse 1 it says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wonderful works." And then it's got the Lord speaking, and it says, "When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity, and the earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn," which means don't lift up your own strength. "Do not lift up the horn on high, or your horn on high, and do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge, and he puts down one, and he exalts another." In verse 2 it says, "When I select an appointed time, and it's I who judge with equity." God just has an appointed time for all of these things that we go through. And sometimes that's not overly soon or quick. But God, he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, when he sent the Messiah into the world, it took almost 4,000 years. But Galatians tells us when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Like, he had an absolute exact time when Jesus was to come. And he had an exact time for either lifting up or lowering people as well in their situation and in their circumstances. One other psalm that I wanted to look at is Psalm 33. The whole psalm of Psalm 33 is really awesome. It's mainly near the end that I wanted to... We'll read from verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance." And then this is the bit that I really wanted to look at. Verse 13, it says, "The Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army, a warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. And our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So it says the Lord is actually looking out from heaven, and he's looking and he knows the hearts of all people, and he's looking for those who are waiting and who are trusting in him. And our response in verse 20 is, "Our soul waits for the Lord. And he delivers their soul from death, and he keeps them alive in famine." And that's exactly what we've seen in this passage in Elisha. And yeah, obviously it took a long time. You know, man's extremity, as that saying says, is God's opportunity. But God does, from cover to cover in this book, he delivers and looks after his people. But waiting's not an easy thing. I remember I said this in one other sermon, just a little illustration from mum's life, but at one stage, just real quickly, because I've said it before, but she was diagnosed as having cancer or possible cancer at one stage, but she couldn't get into the specialist for 3 weeks, and mum started stressing out, thinking, yeah, you know, I might have cancer, I need to get into the specialist straight away, kind of thing, and was, you know, praying and seeking the Lord, and was quite concerned. And she felt the Lord say to her, "Have you ever known the Lord to be late?" And she thought about it and said, "No." She thought of Jesus coming at the right time and with Mary and Joseph and all the different things that kind of happened. No, I haven't known the Lord to be late. And then it was like, have you ever known the Lord to be in a hurry? I was like, no, he's not in a hurry because he's never late. He's never in a hurry because he's never late. You know? And, I mean, we're often late and we're always in a hurry. But the Lord's not. He's got an appointed time. An appointed time. And just one other last psalm. So, I mean, next time we will look at how deliverance actually came about for Elisha, for the king, and for all the people that were in Samaria, because it's a really interesting story. But just one other psalm, Psalm 40. I remember when I was real young, like about 12, I had sort of one of the first albums that I ever bought was a U2 album. It was called War. And it's a good album. And the last song on it was just called 40. And, you know, I was like 12 and I wasn't a Christian and I hadn't gone to church and I didn't know my Bible or anything. And the whole, you know, the song just went, you know, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry, lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. You know, and I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. And it carries on. I had no idea that, you know, he called it 40 because it's from the Bible. It's Psalm 40. It's a great real psalm, but yeah, I've already said it, but let's just read that first anyway. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Kind of makes it sound like he hasn't heard your cry initially, even though that's not the case. It's kind of like, you know, you're waiting patiently and you're crying out, and then it's kind of like, oh, young Gordon, oh, okay, what kind of mess have you got yourself in for? It's not like that. He knows exactly. He inclined to me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. I really like that last little bit. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord, because it kind of gives one of the reasons why things often take longer than we would hope they would. And that is sometimes we're pushed to a bit of an extreme so that people actually see what we're going through, and when the Lord delivers, they see that as well. And they see the answer and they see the help that the Lord has been. And so it says many will see and they will fear. Many will actually have reverence for the Lord as well, from what they see another person going through and then getting delivered from, and will trust in the Lord. So I guess this sermon, if anything, the main point or question that stood out to me when I read that passage was, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And you can imagine, like, that woman that killed her son and ate him because she was starving. Like, within a day, deliverance came. You can only imagine what she was thinking. Why did I not just wait? Why did I not just trust a little bit longer? Why did I have to go and do that? I mean, you wouldn't be able to forgive yourself, really. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? It's because the Lord knows, and the Lord cares, and the Lord does act. And for me personally, I got a lot of courage from that scripture about it's the Lord that brings some down, lifts others up. The promotion doesn't come from any other direction. Exaltation and promotion comes from the Lord.